My text this morning is in the Epistle of Peter, and the first chapter, and I shall have to read three verses there, 23, 24 and 5, first chapter of the first epistle. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, I'd like to look at the three verses there, and it does really include a part of verse 22 as well. We are aware in this epistle that the Apostle Peter is writing to a people who need encouragement because of times of persecution and times of difficulty. And you can see that the whole theme hitherto has been to turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, that they might realize that there is a purpose in having their faith tried, and that also, that even though that they are in heaviness through manifold temptation, and there is such a thing as a Christian going through a time of heaviness, that is in Scripture, we must not deny it, and we have these experiences. And yet, despite that, there is a possibility, great resources in God, where we can say that we still have the joy of the Lord deep in our hearts, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And in the light of that, that they are to be a certain kind of people. He's really left now the exact area of comforting, of turning your eyes upon the Lord, and about the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. And he has come now to an area that we've been looking at, where he's saying, well, whether your life is going to be brief, or whether you will escape the hazard of persecution, and even survive, and live a considerable amount of time, and have the usual span of life, whichever it is, the quality of your life must show that you have been born again. And so he comes to that. And that's the reason, you see. People might say, oh, well, I'm going to die tomorrow, so it doesn't really matter if I'm very spiritual in my attitude regarding things. No, if you only have an hour to live, or a week to live, whatever it may be, that you have a quality of life that is worthy of the Lord. We have verses like, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we had, if you remember, verse 14 then, he started with obedience. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So you begin with obedience to God. You obey. To be an obedient person. We are not under law, we are under grace. And yet we accept the law of God. We as Christians do that. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, our whole being, and our neighbour as ourselves. So we are obedient. We love the law of God. And so we ask God for grace to be obedient children. And we must live on that level to begin with. That must be there. And so that if we are tempted to be disobedient children or disobedient people in the Christian life, that we must pull ourselves up and say, no, I must obey God. It's trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And a disobedient Christian is a very unhappy person. So he says, even though you may feel rather crestfallen because you're surrounded with the thought that you and your family will suffer terribly and this time of persecution, nevertheless, I do expect from you a life of obedience. But I want more than obedience. The Holy Spirit says here, I not only want obedience, I want holiness of life. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because on one level, you see, you can have obedience, which is rather a mechanical thing. And so that we obey the Lord God, and so we should. And with our willing hearts, we do this. But then there is something more. There is holiness. Holiness is an inward thing. You cannot see it from the outside. A person may try and look holy, but that doesn't mean to say that they are holy. Holiness of life is something that is within them, and it is an attitude towards God and towards other people, and so that they are spiritually orientated. Not only obedient, but they are spiritual. But he wanted more. And that more we touched on last week. And this is a very searching one, especially if we take it seriously. And I want us to take it seriously. You see, we're speaking in the light of being born again, and this is this side of the text. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I just touched on it last week by saying that he expects this of a Christian. And he begins by saying this, you have obeyed the truth. By the Holy Spirit you are children of God. You belong to him. Now, I expect this of you, that for those who are in the Lord, don't be selective, but for those who are in the Lord, the brethren, that you should have an unfeigned love, a love that doesn't pretend. You know, you can go to a person and you can meet them, and your heart is not very nice towards them, and their heart is not very nice towards you. But you both love fervently the brethren that you love, but you do not love fervently the brethren that you're not keen on. And so we are told here what we should do. It's not that you should go and say, well, how very nice to meet you, and how's the family, and how the children? Totally disinterested in the answer. Might give a brief moment to listen and then go on to our friends, whom we love fervently, our little group. But we will never think of breaking down that group. And we can keep close to that. Now, what is instruction here? Love the brethren. But this is the problem. Let's be perfectly spiritually honest now. That you can have a person in the congregation or in any congregation, in any chapel now, and you can say, well, in my heart, I'm speaking of absolute spiritual honesty. Not only we will recognize that we ought to love them, but we don't want to love them. And in fact, we rather enjoy not loving them. Right, you know, not loving. But we love lots of other people, even people that are not particularly connected with us. But these people, we do not love them. How do we know that we do not love them? We criticize them. We say, oh, it's very nice and so, but you know. And we are glad to have an opportunity to belittle that person or to undermine what they are and what they stand for, what they are in Christ. And this is what he's talking about. He said, let's start with philo, liking. Let's start with that. Let's start with the rock bottom of love. Let's begin there. Forget a minute, love divine, but let's start there. And you might say, but we are full of love. We love one another. Yes, but he's saying, are you loving the brethren? Yes, I love so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. But I just heard you say quite a cutting remark about that person. Oh, but it's true. But that was show that your heart, you love him. Well, yes, of course, I love him officially. But do you love him in that your heart is willing to go out to that person and that it will be unfeigned without pretending? Without pretending. No wonder there's no blessing. You see? No wonder. No wonder. I was in a place some time ago, and I knew there were about 15 Christians. And I knew that if we all stood up before the others, that not more than a combination of two or three could say that they loved each other. Each little group loved itself fervently, but didn't love the others. Hopeless. Am I right? absolutely hopeless. The Gentiles, the unbeliever does this. He loves fervently those who are nice to him. Where the Christian excels is in that he's able to love his enemies. That's where he excels. That we live astounding lives. And that we are able to love difficult people, awkward people. That is what he's asking of me, and that is what he's asking of you. And so now it means that we have to break many barriers down. So he's saying, now how shall I start? Well, start in your own heart. Start by saying, what have you got about a person X? Well, this, that, and it. Maybe it's all true. But let God be the judge. As far as you are concerned, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. But he's not in my group theologically. He's a Christian, but he's not in my group, so I will not love him. Love the brethren. He may well be well in advance of you in other ways. Ah, but I've got this special blessing in the Christian life. Yeah, maybe you have, but you haven't yet learned how to love your enemy. He has. So you see, none of us can boast. None of us can boast. And so it is always, all around, that we love one another with a love that does not pretend. Now then he says, do it without pretending and do it with all your heart. Then he says, when you get that far, it is then you can start thinking of a step further. See to it that he love one another. Now he leaves the word philo, which means brotherly love and liking and being keen on. See to it that he love one another with a pure heart fervently. This time with an absolutely honest, pure heart. But the word for love there is agape. Love divine, all loves excelling. That's where we must reach before we can talk really about blessing. Yes, we must ask for these great things. We mustn't wait until we are there. But we must certainly be concerned that we are on that path. Which path? The path of love. Surely you know. I do not mean this kind of modern idea where we are sloppy and silly and kissing one another. That is not love. And I can tell you it is not love. You can look in the world will show you that. Look at the sloppy age that we are in. Look how they talk about love. But look at the breakages there are in the marriages. Within, isn't it, 12 months, 50% of them have gone. And yet, they say they could teach us a lot about love and slop. We're not talking about that outside the faith or inside the faith. Not carnal love. We're talking about a love that costs me to do it. Because I had to lay aside hurts. Lay aside resentment. Lay aside anger. Lay aside all these things. And with a depth in my heart that I'm able to go to this person and not to behave in a silly, sloppy way, but to behave in a right and a normal way, but that person will immediately know that in your heart there is love. To begin with, he gives it in stages, philo, brotherly love without pretending. Then stage two, he'll take you there. Love divine, all loves excelling. Now then, here then he says, the word of grace, the word that abideth. How can all this be? Who are the people that are able to live like this? Seeing that ye have purified your souls, in obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, who are we? And why do I make this demand as a servant of the Lord this morning upon myself and upon you? Because of this, we are born again. We are not like other people. And we shouldn't be like other people. We shouldn't take offense. We should not be like that. Here it is, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So for a minute now, let's look at the center of his authority. In verse 12 in this chapter we have, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So right early in the chapter, he has the authority. How do you know these things? The Word of God. The centrality of the Word of God. What we need today is, amongst all evangelical Christian churches and communities, is to come back to the Word of God. We don't know the Word of God. We don't read it as we should, but to be immersed in the Word of God. Verse 23, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel is preaching to you, and it endureth forever. In 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That this word of God is inerrant, it is inspired, it is given by God. Peter speaking, not Peter, yet Peter, but the Holy Ghost speaking through him. So we might say to Peter, it's all very well for you to tell us to love our brethren with a love that's without pretense. And then to have that love divine. You were dealt with by God. You are an apostle. No, I'm speaking now on the behalf of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that made me write these words and made them real in my heart. And I learnt it the hard way. This is what he's saying. And so that this word is our final, absolute authority in all things. Verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto us. In verse 18 and 19, we remember again the secret of it all. I'll just read his verses for the time being. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, we leave that there. Here in this epistle, he directs our attention to the importance of the Word of God, and what the Word of God can do. And what the Word of God can do in a life, and how that life must change, can change, should change. It is essential that we should be new people. How many of us here this morning regard ourselves as Christian? Second question, how many of us regard ourselves as new people in Christ? And that we have turned away from the old ways, and we are going an obedient way, a spiritual way, and the way of love as well. And that we are such people. Now then, when we have a people walking this way, then God can lay his hand upon us any time and do a wonderful thing. But let's go back to the first things. The second thing is this. The work of grace. It comes to the individual. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And what he's saying briefly is this, that when you and I are saved, you can hear many words. There are many pseudo-teachings about the place today, and you've got to sort those out, and you've got to turn away from them. They're not Christian. And so you're not expected to embrace them, and you're not expected to embrace lies and errors. And so when you hear these things, they are corruptible seed. And the marks of corruption are about them. But the pure word of God is incorruptible. It is without corruption. Why? It must prepare you for a God who is incorrupt. It must prepare us for a heaven that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. So the very thing that enters us in the conception, if you like, of our spiritual life must in itself be undefiled and incorruptible. Now this is the incorruptible seed. What is it? It is the gospel. The center of it all is that. The sinless Savior. The sin of mankind as a principle and sins laid on him. The penalty being paid. And paid in full, the resurrection of our Savior, and that when a sinner repents and believes by the grace of God, that something wonderful happens to him, that he becomes right in the sight of God. How can this happen? When God touches him and he is born again. It is a new birth. We are new. See, you're 45. And that you became a Christian when you were 35. Your real birth was 10 years ago. The real spiritual birth. It is that life that he will look upon. It is that life that in the day of Christ will be assessed. And it is in that life that there is a ground of appeal. So that we are new people. But what were we like before? Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. Here it is, all brought together. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live. And lo, I break the chains of my captivity. What has happened there? A person has come into the grace of God, and he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Look at what has happened to us. He compares us to what we were like. For all flesh is as grass. This is verse 24. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, why is that said there? This is the reason. He compares the rebirth with the incorruptible seed, with eternal life, with acceptance in the sight of God. Then he compares the ordinary life of a man with his ordinary faculties and abilities. And this man might be able to say, yes, here I am, I have a span of life. And I have many flowers on the stalk of my life. I have many abilities. I have many talents, and I have many riches, and I have much influence, and I have done a great deal. God answers him, you're just a little plant in a field. That's all you are. Listen to it again. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory. Another one over here says, but look at me, I'm a king. Or I'm a president. Or I'm somebody of great importance. Or I have tremendous gifts and abilities, and people acclaim me. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man. That's where we stumble, you see. Especially if we have lots of riches or lots of ability. And all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. Let me put it very plainly like this. You have just died, as it were, and you're standing waiting for God to look upon you. And you're speaking to a neighboring soul. And you tell this neighboring soul, I don't suppose you know who I am. No, I have no idea. Who are you? Well, I'm so-and-so. I've never heard of you. But you know, I was president. I was president of the biggest country in the world. And not only that, I was very wealthy. Very wealthy indeed. Where's your wealth now? Oh, well, it's on earth. What can you do with it now? Well, I can't do anything with it. Now it's down on earth. Are you a president here? Perhaps you can help me, says the other soul. Well, no, actually, I'm not a president here. Then the other soul says, well, you're nothing then, are you? Do you see the point? Well, you're nothing then. We must understand that we are nothing. But when we are born again, just as we are raised to be the sons of God. Now then, if sons of God, he's saying, then be what you are. Be what you are.
You are the blessed people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are heirs of glory. We are children of God. So now, this is what he is saying. Live a life of grace. Why should I? Because of what I am and because of what I know. An overcoming life. Then just briefly, this word, the way of grace. In 2 Peter 1 is this verse, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. What's he telling us there? Who are you? You are born again of incorruptible seed. Where are you going? You're going to heaven. How long will you be there? For eternity. Who are you related to? I am a child of God. Who paid the penalty for you? My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who keeps you now? I am kept by the power of God. What have you got in your heart? Faith in Jesus Christ that cannot be moved. Now then, if you are all that, you might say, well, how much money have you got? It doesn't matter. How much ability have you got? It doesn't matter. I am a child of God. So now he expects us now to behave as children of God. We have an inheritance and we know where we are going. All that is secured. Did you hear some time ago, I forget which kind of program it was, on the radio or something, and they were talking about some village that had a very large fund. And the fund had been grown and grown over the years, and it was there for people who found it very difficult to make ends meet. And you might think that there would be a queue in a village like that to apply for the money that was there for them. But they didn't. Nobody ever applied. Why? Well, they knew who was on the council in charge of this, or committee, and they didn't want other people to know that they were poor, and they were too proud. And then in this program it said that throughout the land there are thousands and thousands of unused funds. Doesn't it make you feel depressed? Unused funds. What a waste. What a shame. Unused funds that people do not apply for. Well, it's not very interesting, but it makes a point. In heaven, there are, I don't know what the quantity is because it is without limit. Unused grace. Isn't it a pity? Isn't it a pity? And suppose you're now being on the ordinary level. I'm not able to buy that table and four chairs because I have no money, the person might say. Ah, but you know there's that fund for people who can't buy table and four chairs. And you take notice and you, as if you hadn't heard what they said. And you tell them again, you know there's that fund that will enable you to buy a table and four chairs. It's as if they hadn't heard. And they take the notice. Oh, I wish I had a table and four chairs. They keep on saying and moaning about this. It's exactly the same as a Christian is saying, I feel very angry with that person and I find it's very, very difficult to be patient with them. And I'm surprised that the minister ever speaks to them and so on and so on. And they're critical of them. And you say to them, you know you can have grace to love that person, they haven't hurt you. Now you know you can have grace to love them with unfeigned brotherly love. And they can't hear you. He says, and if you begin to love them with unfeigned brotherly love, then you can have love divine and love them like that. And they can't hear you. And in their hearts, they say, will you be quiet? I don't want to hear those things. I want to carry on as I am. I'm too proud. I don't want. I only want to love what I want to love. I only want to like what I want to like. There's something about the root of bitterness which is very attractive. Something about gossip that is very, very enticing. There's something about living on a low level and groveling amongst the things of this earth that somehow seems to draw people. And yet, there is grace. I need it.
I'm not putting myself above anybody. I need it. Now let's look at it. Think with me, is there anybody that you know that your attitude towards them is not right? Now, it would be silly, wouldn't it, to go rushing to that person and say, I'm going to love you with unfeigned love. That's totally artificial. You change in your heart. Something must happen within you, first of all. Lord, take the criticism away. Criticism kills. It kills individuals, it kills churches, and it kills the person who criticizes. They get nothing out of anything. They're critics, they're hopeless. So first of all, that must be dealt with in our own hearts. It's got to be dealt with. And then when that is dealt with, we then ask the Lord to do something in our hearts towards that person. We begin to pray for them. And in beginning to pray for them, we begin to have a concern for them. And then when it happens in the natural order of things that we meet, we find that we are not all uptight when we're talking to them, but we have an easy and a free spirit. We are beginning to learn. And as we go along that path, he gives us love divine. Apply for grace. People are leaving it there unapplied for. And they live on their own. They are saved. They are going to heaven. But they're dragging themselves along by their own strength. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace, if you want it. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. You might say there's one person, it'll take all the grace that there is. Well, it's limitless, so you've got plenty for it. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, how much shall I have? He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Lord, I'm running short. I give you more. Lord, I'm running very short. I'm finding it very difficult to love this person. He giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. Say, thank you, Lord. It's working now. Let it flow. Let the grace flow. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now then, do you see what I'm trying to convey? That ordinary people outside the grace of God, and those who are in error regarding Christianity, they're all the same. They are as grass, and their glory, it doesn't go through into eternity. There's nothing there, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But for those who love the Lord, let us be done with lesser things, and let us rise up as men of God, and let us lay hold on the resources of grace and live as we ought to live, being born again of incorruptible seed. Remember, you're going to heaven, a place of incorruption. Remember what you shall see, and we shall see him. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let us direct our soul, our attention, all our being to God and ask him to give us this grace that many of these people must have had and many people over the centuries have proved. And it's there for us. And when this is let loose in a congregation, it is like a baptism of love. And it's a very wonderful thing. And do you know, when you find yourself loving the unlovely to you at one time, it will amaze you why you couldn't. It will amaze you. Such is a quality of that work of grace that you will fail to understand why you were so slow in applying this grace.
Let us pray.
Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing and pray that these words may help us. O Lord, our hearts are searched and we need thy grace. We need thy grace, O Lord, to heal the wounds in our hearts. We need thy grace, O Lord, to love. We cannot live without thy grace. But help us to ask thee for it. For thy name's sake. Amen.